say that in verse 8, you have God the Father, the Lord God Almighty. But in verse 11, you have the Lord. And so there you have the presence of both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's saints, both the Old and the New Testament, are falling down and they're declaring, worthy is our Lord to receive glory and honor and power. So that brings us to an end of this fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter, of course, tells us what is going on in heaven. So he looks up to heaven and he sees what is going on there. Now, chapter 5, Revelation concerns the everlasting covenant. Tells us in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So him that sat upon the throne, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And something is in his hand. And what is in his hand is a book that is written within and on the backside. So it means it is completely written. It's written on one side. It's written on the other side. And it is sealed with seven seals. So these seven seals means that this book, single book, is completely sealed so that nobody can read it. In Roman law, when they had a will, that will was sealed with seven seals upon it, seven being the number of completion or perfection. And so it means that nobody can see this until the appropriate time. So this seal is resting in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this document represents God's will. So Roman law, a will, this is God's will. This is, if you please, the new covenant. If you have what I gave to you, you'll notice I have some verses underneath that. Jeremiah 31, Romans 11, Hebrews 10, all speak of this covenant. Also, I would say to you that this covenant is the title deed of the universe. And the title deed of the universe is being held, of course, in the hand of Christ. He alone is the only one who is worthy to open this seal. We'll see later that nobody else is worthy, but he alone is worthy to open this seal. In verse number 6, we have a picture of the Lamb, and that Lamb, of course, is Christ. And John the Baptist said, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God." So he spoke in a symbolic way of Christ. Here you'll see again the number 7, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 spirits. What is this? Well, 7 horns, that's complete power. 7 eyes, that's complete knowledge. 7 spirits, that's complete wisdom. And so now you have the introduction of the Spirit of God. So in these few verses, in verse 8 of the previous chapter, Lord God Almighty, God the Father, here in verse 11, and then into chapter 5, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in verse number 6, you have the 7 spirits, and that is the Spirit of God. Then if you'll go to the last verse of chapter 5, which is the key verse of all of it, the 4 beasts, that would be the 4 gospels, said amen to the Lamb in verse 13. And the 24 elders, that's God's elect, and they worshiped him that lived forever. So you have the word of God in the Gospels. You have God's elect, and they're falling down, and they're worshiping God. So there's complete agreement with the Gospels and with God's elect and with God here as we come to a conclusion of this fifth chapter. So we've seen what's in heaven, and we've seen what is true concerning the covenant. Now, when you come to chapter 6, have I lost you yet? Are you all still with me? In chapter 6, what you have is revelation concerns Christ as judge. So So again, this is another picture. This is not chronological, but these are pictures that are being built one on top of the other. You cannot force this to be chronological. It's typical, and these are pictures. Very important to understand that. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb, who has been introduced to us already, opened one of the seals of those seven seals, I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, come and see. So that's what the Word of God, the Gospels, they represent all of the Word of God from the Old to the New Testament. And what they say is, come and see. And then John says in verse 2, I saw, and here's the first thing he saw. He saw he's going to see four horses here. And the first horse he sees is a white horse. And that white horse represents purity of the gospel, or purity of the Word of God. And then if you go on down in verse number 3 and 4, you have the second seal that it's opened, the second horse, and that's a red horse. And the red represents persecution of the church. Power was given to him to eat thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so he's given power to wreak great havoc upon the earth and persecution against the church. And you remember that Jesus told us that there would be persecution against his people. Then in verse number 5, you come to the third seal. That seal is open. That's a black horse. And that black horse represents famine. But it's a famine not so much on the earth as a famine of the gospel, because that's what his subject is it's the gospel. The gospel comes on the white horse. Those who preach this gospel are persecuted by the red horse. And then there is famine of the Word of God of them who have not the gospel. And let me go on then to the next one, verse number 7 and 8. In verse 8, there is a reference to the pale horse. And the pale horse represents hypocrisy and the impotence of Christendom. That is, of those who do not, they're not one of the 24 elders. They do not hold to the gospel. His name that sat upon him in verse 8 was death, and hell followed him. Power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. This is not physical in my judgment. This is famine of the Word of God. And that lack of having the Word of God is what kills. All right. Now then we come to the fifth seal. So we've had the other four seals before, and now we come to the fifth seal in verses 9 through 11. And this is the voice of the slain martyrs. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God. So again, the Word of God, that's those four beasts. They're believing, but the red beast comes and he persecutes them. You have these other things that take place, and they are underneath the altar, and that's where we ought to be, is underneath the altar. But this is the voice of the slain martyrs. And then in verse 12 through 17, this is the sixth seal. You see in verse 12, the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is the suffering of the Jews, which occurred up to the point of 70 AD. You go down to verse 16, it said, they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus had told them that that would take place. So you would go back to Matthew 24, and that's what John is talking about, is what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, and he's telling us now that this has taken place. because John is writing in 95 AD. That took place in 70 AD. All right. So you see how this picture is developing here. There's being picture built one on top of the other to give us a complete picture. Now, chapter 7 concerns the revelation, concerns God's love. This is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. He refers here to another angel, and this other angel is bringing God's care, and he's feeding God's people in the church age. In verse number 1, you have four angels, and you have four winds. The four winds represent the four directions of the earth, north, east, south, and west. And of course, you and I know that the earth doesn't have corners, but it's a way of speaking. We still speak of the four corners of the earth today, though we know that the earth is basically round. But we still speak of it. It's just a way of speaking of the four corners of the earth. But the Bible tells us that the earth is round. And here, Isaiah speaks, for example, of the circle of the earth. But what it's telling us is that these angels represent God's dominion over all of the earth. That's what he's telling us. And then it tells us that it's not blowing, that it should not blow. See it in verse 1. And that is God protecting his people. And then in verse 2, you have another angel. And that angel is told to hurt the earth, and that's the nations, and the sea, and that is religion. So the nations are represented by the earth, and the sea represents religion. And that is going to be that way until you come down to verse number 3, and here's the first reference to something in the forehead, to a seal of the forehead or a mark in the forehead. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till you have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So what does that mean? Well, the seal in the forehead was a mark of a slave. So if you were a slave, they'd put a mark on the up on the forehead to show ownership. But on the forehead here, it means to know, it means to understand, and it means to be faithful to God and to his gospel. So notice, not until they are sealed, in other words, until they are protected and they are kept. And this is the first time we see this, so this is symbolic. A seal in the forehead is not literal. It is symbolic. It's in the forehead. It's where we think. It's where we feel. It's where we decide. It's where faithfulness is. It's in the forehead. It's in the head. That's the way they looked at it, and that's what is meant. Then from verse 4 down through verse 9, you have a reference to the 144,000. Jehovah's Witness built their whole religion upon 144,000. They believe that once they got to the 144,000, that the world would come to an end. But what is the 144,000? Well, there are 12 tribes and there are 12 disciples. If you multiplied 12 times 12, and I know you're thinking, I understood there'd be no math today, but if you multiplied 12 times 12, what do you come up with? 144. So this 144 represents perfect completeness, and it's multiplied times 1,000. 10 is a number of completeness. 1,000 is a multiple of that. So it is ultimate completeness. It is the completeness of God's people. He goes back through, and he goes back through these tribes that are here, but he's talking about God's people. Now in verse 14, you have a reference to the great tribulation, or of great tribulation. It's not the great tribulation, but these are those which came out of the great tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not a seven-year period. Great Tribulation is the whole church age. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole of the church age. And he's talking about the faithful saints, 144,000, coming out of this whole age. It's not a little time period. It is the whole of the church age. That's what Great Tribulation is. Tribulation comes and goes. Right now, you and I don't have much of it. That's the truth. We have very little tribulation, if any, to speak of at all. Doesn't mean it won't come. But men through the ages have suffered greatly because of their faith. But we now suffer very little. But they which come out of the tribulation, if you read on through verse 15, 16, and 17, in verse 15, they are worshiping God. In verse 16, they are gospel fed while the rest are suffering, and they're suffering famine, meaning famine of the word of God. And in verse 17, Christ the Lamb cares for his sheep until the age closes, and that's not going to be all the way until we come to the end of chapter 20, which is where we're trying to get to today. All right, so that is chapter number 7. Now we step to chapter 8. Chapter 8, Revelation concerns past judgment. So he's given us a picture of the church. I hope you can see how this fits together. Chapter 8 now concerns past judgment. You'll notice in verse 1 the word silence when it opened the seventh seal. So you've gone through 6 and now you have the 7th. So that interlude has come to an end. And he comes to the 7th seal, opens it, and silence was in heaven. Silence is followed by from the praise that took place, and that silence is to call to attention. And then in verse 3 down through verse 5, you have another angel, and I believe that this angel is Christ himself. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and it goes through all of that, and he is mediating at the Holy of Holies. Then in verse 6, you have the 7th seal of the seven angels and the 7 trumpets, rather, I'm sorry. And this is a part of the 7th seal and the trumpets. So now you have the 7 trumpets. The trumpets were used to make announcements in the tabernacle, then the temple, and then, of course, in battle. 7, the number of perfection, number of trumpets, 7, perfect judgment, complete judgment. And he's talking about judgment from the Old Testament. So he looked back to the Old Testament. And so in verse number 7, this reference to famine in the land, because there's blood and there's all of the things that are spoken of here. This is a reference back to Exodus 9, when famine came, and then Joel 2, and also referred to in Acts chapter 2, but that's famine. And then you have the second trumpet in verse number 8, and that second trumpet, looking back to the Old Testament, is water turned to blood, and that is a part of what came at the hand of Moses. And this is water turned to blood in Exodus 7. And then in verse 10, you have the third trumpet that is sounded. And this is Lucifer and his angels falling from heaven. This is judgment that is occurring in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And then you have the next trumpet, which takes place in verse number 12. And that trumpet is darkness, and that trumpet is referred to in Joel 2, verse 2, and in Amos chapter 5. And then in verse 13, you have another interlude that takes place, something between. I beheld and heard an angel flying from the midst of heaven and saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now, woe is a word of judgment, and that's what he's been talking about, is judgment to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to come. So there's an interlude, but it's also telling us that more judgment is still to come. Therefore, when you stepped into chapter 9, if chapter 8 was judgment past, chapter 9 is judgment future. So Revelation concerns judgment to come. In verses 1 through 11, you have the fifth trumpet, and Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit. And then you have all of these locusts that are here. And these locusts are not literal locusts. If you look down in verse 11, these locusts had a king. So literal locusts don't have a king, but they represent demons. So you have Satan, who is given the key to the bottomless pit. And then you have these fierce locusts that are released, and they represent his demons. And their power is great. But if you'll notice in verse 4, in the last part of the verse, that their power is over those which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They do not show ownership of God. That's what that seal represents. It's not in their heart. They don't have understanding. They don't have knowledge. They're not faithful to God. So their power is over them. So you and I need to know that Satan and his demons have no power over us. Their power is over those who have not the seal of God in their forehead. So you and I do have the seal of God in our forehead. We know the gospel, understand it, faithful to the gospel. And God's restraining here demonstrates his sovereignty. In verse 6, it is repeated, because in that day it says that men will desire to die, but they will not be able to. And these demons are told not to kill them, but the reprobate will wish to die, but they will not be able to. They're going to have to go on and suffer the presence of these demons. And then in verse 7 through 12, like I said, the demons are innumerable and they are fierce. In verse number 13, we come to the sixth trumpet. And in this sixth trumpet, you have a reference here to the voice of the four horns. That represents power. The horns represent power. And the golden altar, that represents the place of worship, which is before God. In verse number 14, you have the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet that is sounded. You'll notice a reference to the great river Euphrates. Euphrates is Babylon, which captured Jerusalem, but then loosed it. There you go. That's what it says. They loosed it. And then from verse 16 to 21, this is the end of the reprobate. So this is, again, another picture of God's judgment. And this is the end of the reprobate. They'll still be around, but this is a picture of them coming to an end. Again, I urge you not to try to take these events literal. Don't try to figure out what they are. If you'll look in verse 19, there is a reference here to power coming out of their mouth and out of their tail. And I used to read where they determined that that was some sort of a helicopter or a plane that could shoot both from its tail and from its front end. And they said that couldn't be anything but the present age, because they didn't have helicopters back in that particular time. But no, what that represents is the completeness of power over the reprobate at that time, completeness of suffering by them. All right, I need to hurry on. Chapter 10. His revelation concerns gospel sweetness. I'll just look at one thing. In verse number 10, there's a little book that is given to the angel. And John is told to eat the book. And when he ate the book, you'll notice that it was both bitter and it was sweet. It was bitter because of judgment. And it was sweet because of redemption. So he's told to eat that book. Well, that's the way it is with us. The gospel to us is always both sweet and bitter. It's sweet because of redemption to our own soul, but it's bitter because we know so many who believe not the gospel. It's like what Paul said in Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. In chapter 11, Revelation concerns the temple. You have the interlude that continues from chapter 10 and verse 1. And this interlude goes all the way through verse 14. John continues to participate like he did before. In verse 2, there's a reference to the Gentiles. This is nations not embracing the gospel and having overrun Jerusalem. It was thought when the Jews returned in 1948, I believe that's when it was. I always get mixed up. It's 48 or 49. Could be 47. But when they returned, they thought that this was the beginning of the end. But no, that's just another sign, another picture, I would say, another sign that we're coming. But the Gentiles still are dominating the Jews. The Jews have no ability to protect themselves. The Gentiles still have to, including our own nation. Jesus said in Luke 21, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles fulfilled. I say to you that it's not fulfilled. It's still ongoing, and it will be ongoing till the very end of the age. There is also a reference here to 42 months. That is a half of the seven-year tribulation, but the seven-year tribulation is not a literal 7 years, it is the whole time of the Gentiles to the return of Christ. And this half that he refers to is a way of saying that we're not all the way there yet. It's still coming. In verses 3-6, you have a reference to two witnesses. This is Moses, who is the law, and Elijah, who is the prophets. So we're not looking for two witnesses to come. This is the law and the prophets, and they are figures of the church. So the law and the prophets and all of us who hold to all of God's word. But in verse 11 through 13, the Spirit of God is able to give life, resurrection of life, even in the worst of times. The interlude comes to a conclusion in verses 15 through 19. Verse 15, you have the seventh trumpet. Verse 15 through 17, the saints of God are worshiping God. In verse number 18, the nations are angry. It's always true that the nations are angry. It's not just now, but there's a lot of anger around the world. It's always been going on. That's why they kill each other. There's always been wars, rumors of wars, scriptures speak of. But in verse 19, the temple of God in heaven is secure. So Jerusalem was overrun, but not in heaven. That in heaven is secure. All right. Now let me go on to the next one. Chapter 12 is Revelation concerns conflict against the church or persecution against the church. The key verse, and I'm just going to go down to that verse, is verse number 17. There's a reference to a woman in verse number 1, and that woman is a reference to the church. In verse number 3, there's a reference to the red dragon, and that is Satan. So if you go to verse 17 now, the dragon, that's the red dragon, was wroth or angry against the woman. So that's Satan, and he is angry against the woman. So you see, the church has not been taken out of the world. Back in chapter 3, she's still here, and he's angry against the church and hates the church and despises the church and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Again, you have the remnant. That's a picture of God's election, and they keep his commandments, have testimony of Jesus Christ, so all of God's word. So I know there's more there that could be said, but obviously I need to hurry on. The four persons in that chapter, let me give them to you quickly. There's the red dragon, that's Satan. The man child in verse 5, that's Jesus Christ. The next person or character is Michael and his angels in verse number 7. So that's the characters that are there. All right, in chapter 13, Revelation concerns the rise of apostasy. Apostasy is turning from the gospel. Verse number 1, you have the sand of the sea, and that's the shifting footing of religion. And you have 7 heads and 10 horns. It's very likely that these 7 heads are the 7 hills that surround Rome, and the 10 horns would refer to their perfect power. Maybe this is a reference to and a prediction or prophecy of the Roman Catholic Church that will settle in Rome and is still there now, and they have great power over men in the world. Verse number 2, there is a reference to the beast that is here. This goes back to Daniel chapter 7. He's a strange one because he has feet of a leopard and of a bear and a lion that is here. And that is that he's fierce and he's powerful and he's irresistible. But this beast is not a single person, but this beast is a system. And this beast is a system of false doctrine. It's not the Antichrist, because Antichrist is not a man. Antichrist is a doctrine. John's already told us that. If you read the letter of 1 John 3 times, he tells us of this Antichrist doctrine. Chapter 2, 18 and 22. Chapter 4 and verse 3. But it pertains to all of those, this false doctrine and this rise, to all except, down in verse 8, those who have their names written in the book of the Lamb. So this is the first time that this refers to this book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain to the foundation of the world, but it was known and predestined that he would be slain from the foundation of the world. In verse 11, you have another beast of the same kind. He's also called a false prophet. And again, this is not a single man, but this is the false doctrine, this system. All right, I'm going to go on. Verse number 18, he refers to the 666. 6 is the number of man. You'll notice that this mark is in the right hand and the forehead. This is not literal. This, again, is typical. 6 is the number of man, and you make it 3 times. It's 3 times the man, so this is man. And this is man in his total depravity, his total corruption. It's not literal in the forehead, but it is the mark of ownership by the beast and the false prophet. This false doctrine, they're held. It's in their head and it's in their hand. That's how they serve. And so it's not literal, but it is a man. But God's people are exhorted in verse 18 to know the difference. There is wisdom. That him that has understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So this is ultimate man. This is man is ultimate corruption, ultimate desert of judgment. In chapter 14, Revelation concerns Christ in victory. The Lamb with his 144,000 in verses 1 through 5. In verse 6 through 7, it's the proclamation of the gospel. In verse 8, it's judgment pronounced on false religion. That's Babylon. In verse number 8, that's false religion. In verses 9 through 12, this is judgment pronounced on the worshipers of the beast. There's my clock, so you know it's telling me I need to hurry. In verse number 13, it's praise for those who die in the Lord. And then verse 14 through 20, this prediction of the world's final battle. So it's a picture in the Revelation like the world is building and building and building toward a final battle to take place. in chapter 15, Revelation concerns God's glory. Verse number 8 is the key. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. So that's the key, the glory of God. The seven angels, that's the perfect obedience in heaven. And the seven last plagues, that's the age is moving to its finality. In chapter 16, this is Revelation concerns God's wrath. This is the seven vial judgment, a vial because it's poured out. It's not a little cup, but a great big vial. In verse number 13, you have a reference to the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So I'm in chapter 16, verse 13, if I've lost you. And who are these? Well, this is the dragon, is Satan. The beast, that is the Antichrist system. And the false prophet is not one man, but this is the man and the men who preach this system. So you have a combination of all three of them. In verse 14, this is preparation for the world's final battle. And who is present here? Well, present is the system, false religion. Present in verse 14b is God Almighty. And present also is the one who comes as a thief, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this final battle is the world is moving. God Almighty is present. Christ is present. The devil and all the false religion. And they are present at Armageddon. Armageddon, that word appears down in verse 16. I don't think this is literal, but if it is, Armageddon is Valley of Megiddo, and it is a plain in Upper Canaan. But that brings that to a conclusion. Chapter 17, Revelation concerns the apostate church. So you have apostatism, and now you have the apostate church. In chapter 13, in verse 8, we had the names that were not written in the book of life. We also see them again here in verse number 8. So these names were not written in the book of life. Who is its apostate? Well, their names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so their names were never there. So they, yes, were a part of Christendom, but their names were never written. God is sovereign over man's reprobation, according to verse number 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God, their hearts were given to apostatism by God. In chapter 18, Revelation concerns the collapse of the monetary system. This is something that bothers most of us from month to month, that the system is about to collapse. But if you'll look to verse 20 through verse 24, you'll see that God avenged them, so God avenges his saints. Verse number 11 is where it refers to the collapsing of the monetary system, so it's spelled out there. Chapter 19, I'm trying to move fast. Revelation concerns Christ and his bride. I'd love to spend a long time talking about this, but here's what is in this chapter. In verses 11, In verses 7 through 9, you have the marriage between the bride, this is the church, and Christ. In verse 11 through 16, Christ returns. In verses 7 through 18, devastation on earth is finished. And 19 through 20, hell is open for the reprobate. Now we come to chapter 20, and we're going to stop once I can talk about this for just a few minutes. Revelation concerns Christ's reign. This is the final picture of Christ's sovereignty until the end of this age. Chapter 21 begins the end of this age and stepping into the new age. You have here a reference to the 1,000 years. In verse number 2, you have the 1,000 years, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 1,000. All right, what does this 1,000 represent? Okay, 10 again, 10 fingers, 10 toes. That was the number they used in numerology for the number of completeness. 10 times 10 is 100. 10 times 10 is 100. 10 times 100 is 1,000. So they looked upon 1,000 as the ultimate of completeness. What does this represent? Not a literal period, but a long period and a complete period. So from when Christ came and went back to heaven, it's not 1,000 years at this point, but we're coming upon it. We're just a few years away from it being 2,000 years. So what does this 1,000 years represent? Not a literal time of Christ being upon the earth and reigning. It's that period that he's reigning right now. He's reigning right now, and we are reigning with him as his people, his 144,000. Those who have his ownership marked to their forehead. What he does then, in the last part of this, is tells us what happens to all of the characters that he's introduced in the first part of this book. So the first characters that he tells us about in verse 7 through 10 are Satan and the beast and the false prophet. And the finality of it is, in verse number 10, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is their future. In verse 11 through 15, he tells us what's going to happen to the reprobate. He tells us that there is a great throne, a great white throne in verse number 11, where they're going to be judged. You'll notice that the books are open. What it tells us, the books are open. Their names are not in the book, but the books are open in verse 12, and out of it they are judged. The books tell of their rejection, their denial, their apostasy, their hatred of God, their agreement with the false prophet and with the great red dragon. And then it tells of them having a part of the second death. They're a part of the second death. You go down to verse number 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So they died once. They were raised to be judged at the great white judgment, and then they're cast forever and ever along with the demons, which Jesus already told us, prepare for the devil and his angels, and this is called the second death. So now he's told us about Satan and about his false prophets and his false system. And he's told us about unbelievers, the reprobate. That leaves one other, and that is the faithful. In verses 4 through 6, he calls them the rest of the dead. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So you and I are going to live and we're going to die. At the end of this age, this long 1,000-year period, now almost 2,000, however long it is, we're going to be raised again, and this is the first resurrection. Verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that has the part of the first resurrection, of such the second death has no power. So you and I are not a part of the second death. Think of it this way. We live, we might not even die once. Christ might come back before we die once. That'd be great if it happened. But we also might die, but if we die, we're going to be resurrected. But we're not ever going to die again. There's not ever going to be a second death. And the security of this is that the names of his people are written in the book. So in verse number 12, the book was opened, which is the book of life. Go down then to verse 15, and the book of life he refers to, their names were not found. So that means some names were found, and the names that were found there are the names of those who are not a part of the second death. What is our security? Our security is not my decision, but his election to write my name in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That book of life then tells us who is going to be a part of what he refers to in 22:21:1. They're going to be a part of this new heaven and this new earth. And so then this whole long period comes to an end. And next week, the Lord willing, will come back. I'll slow down. I'm not always going to go this fast. I'll slow down and we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth.